take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Exodus, chapter number 37. Exodus, chapter number 37. We're going to look for just a few moments again this evening at the subject of the tabernacle. We're going to be looking at each of the various pieces of furniture in the tabernacle and what they teach us about how we, as sinful human beings, can walk in fellowship with a holy God. We have looked at why the tabernacle holds such interest to Christian people from Psalm 27. We've looked at the goal of the tabernacle, what God had in mind and what God was establishing or seeking to accomplish in the tabernacle's construction and use. And then last week we looked at the subject of a little bit more in depth at the subject of the goal of the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And tonight I decided to look at the Ark of the Covenant one more time. We looked at the Ark of the Covenant itself last week, but I wanted this evening to look at one more aspect of the Ark and to look at the history of the Ark. You know, the history of the Ark is an interesting thing in the Bible. And it did become more of greater interest to a lot of people after Indiana Jones went looking for it all over the place. And that made the Lost Ark become a known commodity to a lot of individuals that didn't know anything about the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, Indiana Jones didn't have a clue. But nonetheless, he put the fact that the Ark is lost on the radar screen of a lot of people as a result of that Hollywood film, for whatever worth it had. But there's something about the Ark, the history of the Ark, that catches my attention. And I thought we would just look at the Ark from the perspective of its history and learn some things about the Ark that we hadn't looked at thus far. You see on the top of your little worksheet there, in the really small print, there were instructions given on building the Ark in chapter 25. And then there was the actual record of constructing the Ark in chapter 37. So I ask you to turn to chapter 37. I want you to look at the first few verses. The Bible says that Bezalel made the Ark of shittim wood, and two cubits and a half was the length of it, a cubit and a half the breadth, and a cubit and a half the height of it. He overlaid it with pure gold within and without, made a crown of gold to it. I want you to notice in verse 3, he said he cast for it four rings of gold. He cast for it four rings of gold to be set by the four corners of it, even two rings upon one side of it, two rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And so the little picture you have on your worksheet kind of shows the picture of this Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubim on it. But these two staves. And I want you to notice that the ark was constructed for the purpose of carrying the ark. It was constructed with these four rings and with these two staves for the purpose of transporting it. How God wanted it transported. How God wanted it to move from location to location. And once the staves were slid into place in the four rings, they were never to be taken out of the four rings. They were to be left permanently in place so that it was always ready and it would always be carried by those two poles, two staves, with four men carrying the Ark of the Covenant. So I want you to notice the fact that it was constructed to be carried. You understand that is really important in the ongoing story of the Ark, that it was made, it was constructed for the purpose of being carried when it was being transported from one location to the other. And now let's look at the history of it just for a moment. Where the Ark went. We know it was built from here in Exodus chapter 37, all the way verses 1 to 9. We read a portion of those verses, but he went ahead and told them about the mercy seat. We looked at last week, the lid, and then the two cherubims that sat on top of it. These were all constructed there at the foot of Mount Sinai as God gave Moses the instructions. And they built the tabernacle, and the ark was one of the pieces that they built there at the foot of Mount Sinai.
Now, let's turn over. We're going to kind of flip through some different passages. Turn over to Numbers and chapter number 3. Numbers chapter 3. Everything in the rest of the book of Exodus and in Leviticus and into the first part of Numbers, we have Israel still there at Mount Sinai. You probably know that Numbers is the book of wandering. Numbers is the book of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so the early chapters in Numbers are all about the Israelites organizing themselves for their travel and getting ready to leave. And in Numbers chapter 3, God gave specific instructions regarding the transporting of the tabernacle. In Numbers 3 and in verse number 29, the Bible says that it was the tribe of Naphtali, and the captain of the children of Naphtali shall be Ahira the son. Let's see, I got jumped into the wrong chapter there. Chapter 3, verse 29, instead of chapter 2. And the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. The chief of the house of the father of the families of the Kohathites shall be Elizon, the son of Uziel. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlesticks, and the altars, and the vessels of sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hangings, and all the service thereof. And so God gave this family the charge to be able to take care of the all the different pieces that he listed, the ark being one of them, and they were charged with carrying the ark everywhere the tabernacle went. And so the ark and the other pieces mentioned there, this family is responsible. Now, if you turn all the way over to Joshua chapter 18, Joshua chapter number 18 and verse number 1, they had traveled for 40 years carrying the ark and all the other things. And in Joshua chapter 18, you know, Joshua is the book of conquest. The book of Joshua is the book that records Israel at the end of the 40 years of wandering. They go into the land. They do battle with the Ites nations, the Canaanites, Perizzites, Hittites, all the Ites. And they take dominion of the land, and they divide the land up under God's instruction. So the 12 tribes each have a portion of the land of Israel. And so Joshua is the book of conquest, entering the land, overcoming the land, and occupying the land. And in Joshua 18, verse 1, the Bible says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. Now, where was this? Let's jump ahead a couple of slides there and look at this map. Here's Shiloh. Shiloh is, here's Jerusalem and the southern part, Jericho, and Jerusalem, and of course the Sea of Galilee up here. And here's Shiloh, kind of halfway in between, in the portion of land that was allotted to Ephraim. Here's where they set up the tabernacle. And there are ruins there today of Shiloh. And they have identified where the tabernacle was set up, where it existed there. And so when Israel got into the land and occupied the land, they set up the tabernacle there at Shiloh. And that was, of course, Jerusalem as a city was occupied by the Jebusites, and it was not the capital city of Israel. When they got there and overcame the land, they set up everything at Shiloh as far as where they would have the tabernacle and everything. Everyone would be drawn to that place for all the feasts and so forth. And so they set it up at Shiloh. But then, skip ahead to 1 Samuel, the next big event that happened with regards to the ark itself. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, something drastic happened. You no doubt remember the story about how Israel was at war with the Philistines, and they got this idea. Eli came up with this grand idea of getting the ark and treating it like a lucky rabbit's foot and bringing it to the battlefield. And certainly with the ark on the battlefield with them, they will have the power of God and be able to overcome the Philistines. And so 1 Samuel and chapter number 4 records this story. In verse number 3, the Bible says that when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And so they did that. And if you come down to verse number 10, verse 10 says that the Philistines fought and Israel was smitten and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter and there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen and the ark of God was taken. And so the ark of God was captured by the Philistine nation. And they took the ark. The two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were both slain. And a man ran from Benjamin, ran back and told in Shiloh what had happened and rent his clothes. And verse number 13, he said, "Lo, Eli sat upon the seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God." When you read through this story in chapter 4, you'll see the impact of the lost ark. When the ark was gone, it shook them. Here, the guy's lost his two sons, but his heart trembled for the ark of God. The fact that the ark was taken away from them was huge. The Bible says down in verse number 17 that the messenger answered and said, "Israel has fled before the Philistines. There has been a great slaughter. Hophni and Phinehas are dead. The ark of God is taken." And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. So Eli was a fat old man, and he fell over backwards, and because he was so fat, when he fell over backwards and landed on his head, it killed him, and he died. And the reason he fell over backwards is because of the shock of the ark of God being lost to the Philistines. This was huge. One of the verse number 21 says that Phinehas, verse number 19, his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. When she heard the tidings that the ark of God was slain, that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself, travailed, pains came upon her. She gave birth to the child and called the name of the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken," because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." This was huge. They lost the ark, the very mercy seat of God, the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. The place was the heart of what God was trying to accomplish with the tabernacle. And now, because of the foolishness of the people, the lack of wisdom in following God's instruction, they go off on their own tangent of thinking. They say that the ark will be our security blanket, our rabbit's foot. We'll take it out to the battlefield with us. And now they are in a horrible mess. The ark then has come into the possession of the Philistine nations. And in chapter 5, the next chapter, the Bible outlines what happened to it while it was with the Philistine nations. They kept it for 7 months, and it was taken to the towns of Ashdod, Gath, and Ekron. Well, where are these? Let's jump on the map here. And here's Shiloh. That's where the ark had been. They carried the ark out to the battlefield, to Ebenezer. The ark was lost to the Philistines. The Philistines took it down to Ashdod. Things didn't go so well with the ark of God there and their false gods. So the people of Ashdod said, "We don't want this thing with us. Get rid of it." So they took it to Gath. Things didn't go well there because of having it there. And so they said, "Let's get rid of it." They took it to Ekron. And so the Philistines, it was too hot to handle for the Philistines. An interesting chapter about the episodes of what happened to these idol worshipers while they had the ark in their temples and in their possession. Finally, they said, "We need to get rid of this thing." So they put it on a cart being pulled by a couple of cows that had just given birth to calves. And they set out the cart and they just let it wander. And the cart wandered. Let's jump back to the map just for a second here. The ark wandered from Ekron through Beth Shemesh, and it's made its way to Kirjath Jearim. And so the ark of God just wandered these cows pulled this cart, and it ended up coming back to the people of Israel. Now, in chapter 6, verse 13, the Bible says that the chapter 6, verse 13, and they of Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes, and they saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. They saw the ark coming back. They rejoiced. They took the ark off from the cart. They used the wood of the cart to build a fire. They took the cows that pulled the cart, and they sacrificed them to God. They were excited to have the cart back, and so the cart is on its way back to the people of God. It ended up going to Kirjath-Jearim, and it was there in Kirjath-Jearim in the house of Abinadab for 20 years. Chapter 7 and verse number 2 tells us it came to pass the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, and the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So the ark's still not back in the tabernacle. The ark ends up in Kirjath-Jearim, and it's there, and it's left there for 20 years. And then the next big thing that happened is that it is brought to Jerusalem. And this brings us up to the time of David. And if you'll jump ahead to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. David says, this has gone too long. We need to get the ark back where it belongs. We need to bring everything to Jerusalem. Of course, by this time, David had taken Jerusalem from the Jebusites. They'd made Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. And now they want to they bring the tabernacle. They want to get the ark back in the tabernacle set up in Jerusalem and have everything set up there. So this is all happening under David's leadership. Chapter 6, in the first 11 verses, we have the story of bringing the ark back towards Jerusalem. And here's the story of Uzzah and reaching out and touching the ark. And here we're reminded of the seriousness of God with regards to how God's people are to obey Him. Because of the example of the world, they decide to bring the ark back, instead of going back to the book of Exodus and Leviticus and reading what God said about how to transfer the ark, how to carry the ark, the Levites to carry the ark using these staves and carrying the ark. Instead of going back to the instruction of God on how to transport the ark, they went to the world for an example of how to do God's work. It was the Philistines that put the ark on a cart and pulled the cart with animals to transport it. This was never allowed by God. God was specific on what He expected out of His people regarding the transferring of the ark from location to location. And yet David, rather than going back to what God had instructed, he, following the example of the Philistines, they put the ark, chapter 6, verse number 3, they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And so along they go, along the way, and then the oxen stumble, the ark shifts, and out of fear that the ark is going to fall off the cart, Uzzah reaches out and steadies the ark so that it doesn't fall off the cart, and God strikes him dead on the spot. And now David's afraid to bring the ark back. This is shocking. All we're trying to do is get the ark back to Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem for the first time. All we're trying to do is get the ark back in the tabernacle where God designed for it to be. And in the process of trying to get the ark back to the place where it belonged in the tabernacle and get it all transported and set up in the capital city of Jerusalem, a man who was excited about the work of God and excited about getting the ark into its proper location, and God strikes him dead. And the fear of God comes upon the people. Verse number 9 says that David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord under the city of David, but David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, and the house And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his household. So they shocked by God's actions. And in that story, God has given us a vivid picture of how serious God is. When God gives instructions, He expects His instructions to be followed. And what He doesn't like His people to turn to the world to find out how to do the work of God. He doesn't like His children turning to the ungodly and patterning ministry after the ungodly. He doesn't like it when we turn to the world to learn how to do it better. I remember years ago, a worship leader from a pretty large mega church was wanting to learn how to take the church to the next level in his sphere of responsibility as the worship leader in the church. And so he went to Caesar's Palace in Las Vegas to watch the performers and how they managed the crowd so he could learn how to manage large crowds of people in an entertainment venue so he could be a better worship leader back at the church that he was the worship leader in. When I read that years ago and I saw that being done years ago, I thought of this story. I thought, how is it that God's people think that God is pleased when we turn to the world to learn how to do God's work? And yet that's what we see happening in venues today. And that's what was happening back in David's day. Instead of going back to what God had said about not only what to do, but how to do it. Instead of going back to what God said, they turned to the world. They mimicked the world, the Philistines' behavior, and it ended up disastrous for them. And there's a great fear of God that came as a result of that. And they decide not to bring the ark back. Well, they finally did bring it back. They finally brought it back in chapter number 10, and the ark is brought finally to Jerusalem, and it's set up in Jerusalem, and there it is placed in the tabernacle and for the rest of David's life. And then jump over to 1 Kings chapter number 8, and you'll see where Solomon, David's son, built the temple. And when he was ready to dedicate the temple, they carried the ark of God out of the tabernacle and carried it into the temple. In 1 Kings chapter number 8, Solomon assembled the elders and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, the King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. So now they're going to bring the ark up out of the tabernacle. They're going to put it in. Verse number 10, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord. The priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so Solomon then, in the rest of the chapter, dedicates the temple to God, and the ark is sitting in the temple, the permanent structure in Jerusalem, and it remained there for many, many, many years. However, it didn't stay there forever. And this is where the intrigue comes in, because no one knows where the ark is. No one knows what happened to it. Once Solomon put it in the temple, there's only one other reference after Solomon put the ark in the temple in Jerusalem. There's only one other reference to the ark that gives any insight into its location. As a matter of fact, turn over to 2 Chronicles and chapter 35 and let me show it to you. 2 Chronicles 35, this is much, much later. Actually, this is 40 years before Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem and destroys the temple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 35, there's a reference to Josiah, who was the king at this time. And there has been a lot of apostasy. And Josiah comes along. He's a good king. The Bible says in verse number, where Josiah started in chapter 34. Chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. Josiah was one of the greatest kings during an age of apostasy in Israel. One of the things that Josiah did, if you look in in verse 1 of chapter 35, Josiah kept a Passover under the Lord in Jerusalem. He decided they were going to keep a Passover. They had not been doing that because of the apostasy. And so verse number 3, he said to the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. Put the ark in the house. Which means the ark wasn't in the house. Last time we saw the ark, Solomon brought it, put it in the temple, its permanent resting place, where it's going to stay in the permanent building of the temple, as the center focus of God's relationship with man and God's presence with man and his communion with man. But now we find that many years later, 40 years before Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, the ark wasn't in the temple. And Josiah, who came and restored the worship of Jehovah God to the apostate country of Israel, Josiah said to the Levites, get the ark and put it back. Why wasn't it in there? And the Bible never answers. Where was it? The Bible doesn't answer. The best that Bible scholars have come up with is that it would seem that one of the previous kings, knowing of the apostasy of their country, they took the ark and they hid it to prolong its safety at a time when Israel was in deep idolatry and apostasy. I mean, they were worshiping, they were putting up idols inside the temple, they were worshiping other gods. It was horrible apostasy. And it appears that maybe the Levites, maybe some godly Levites, snuck it out and hid it somewhere because they didn't want it to be destroyed during this time of horrible idolatry. We just really don't know. But we do know that it wasn't there and that Josiah instructed for it to be brought back. 40 years before Nebuchadnezzar, it was put back in the temple. And that's the last we know of the Ark of the Covenant in the Bible. We know that 40 years later, Nebuchadnezzar came in three waves of invasion. And finally, ultimately, on the third wave, he totally destroyed Israel. He destroyed the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He tore down walls. He burnt buildings. He carted off treasures. Nothing was left of value. He totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. Did he destroy the ark? We don't know. We don't know the ark was there when he destroyed Jerusalem. Did some Levites take it again and hide it to preserve it? We don't know. All we know is that after Josiah instructed the Levites to put it back so they could observe Passover, after that, we don't know anything about the ark. And of course, that's what introduces all the mystery and the intrigue. I put a couple of websites that I found interesting, a couple of little articles there at the bottom of your worksheet that have dealt with some of the ideas and some of the thoughts. Where is the ark? It's interesting that one of the historical books that were written that did not become a part of the scriptures, they're called non-canonical books. They're not in the canon of scripture. One of them is called Second Maccabees. And in the historical book of Second Maccabees, which is not inspired scripture, it's not relied upon by Christian people as being authentic or being trustworthy. But in that historic writing, there is in Second Maccabees, there's the story of how Jeremiah was one of the key prophets when Nebuchadnezzar came in. Ezekiel was taken off into captivity, and he ministered to the captives that Nebuchadnezzar took to Babylon. Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem, and he ministered to the remnant that was left behind after Nebuchadnezzar carted the people off. And so Second Maccabees, the book written back in history, has a section that claims that Jeremiah instructed the Levites to take the tabernacle and the ark and to take them up on Mount Nebo. You remember what Mount Nebo is? That's the mount that God took Moses up on Mount Nebo. And from Mount Nebo, he looked across the Jordan River and looked into the promised land. God said, because you struck the rock the second time in disobedience to me, you cannot lead them in. you're going to die on this side of Jordan. But I want you to look across and see the land that flows with milk and honey, that you've been leading this people for 40 years to come to that land. And God allowed Moses to look across, see the land, and then God took his life, and he was buried there on Mount Nebo. Well, 2 Maccabees says that Jeremiah led a group of Levites who took the ark and took the tabernacle and took it up on Mount Nebo and buried it in a cave, hid it in a cave, to save it from the imminent destruction of the Babylonians. They'd already come in twice. They were going to come a third time and destroy. And so that's one of the theories as to where the ark is. It's buried on Mount Nebo, and no one has ever found it yet. Another theory of where the ark is, some of the rabbis believe emphatically, in fact, it's the most popular idea of where the ark is amongst the Orthodox Jews. They believe that it was buried underneath the temple platform. And of course, they can't get under the platform because of the Dome of the Rock of the Muslims. But they believe that Solomon, when they constructed the Temple Mount and constructed the temple, that they carved out some tunnels and some places to store things, and that they actually, before Nebuchadnezzar got to the city, they took it down, and it exists today somewhere under the temple platform. Back in the 80s, the Jews were excavating under the temple platform. They'd been excavating for 18 months. They were doing it all covertly. No one knew they were under the temple platform, digging through under the temple platform. They found treasures. They found different things under the platform. They had not found the ark. And then it was discovered that they were under there, and because of the political upheaval that resulted from that, they had to stop digging, and they've never, I guess, dug since. But one of the ideas is that it's there under that location. Let's jump ahead. That means that Mount Nebo is right here. Some think it's up here in Mount Nebo. Some think it's buried in Jerusalem under the Temple Mount, and that it exists to this day there. Then another little sideline on that, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered down in Qumran Cave 3, there was a scroll discovered that is named the Copper Scroll. And there's a map on it that they've never been able to decipher, and there are some who believe that it's a treasure map where the Ark is. But because they can't figure out the landmarks on it, it's just an idea that some believe very strongly in. Explorer Vendel Jones believes very strongly that is a map of where the Ark is somewhere in Israel. Another strong belief is that the Ark is down here in Ethiopia, down here in Massacre's country, and that it is there in the in St. Mary of Zion's Church in Akkum, Ethiopia. And there was a book written by a substantial author, Graham Hancock, back in 1992. And there are a number of archaeologists and Bible students that believe that the Ark exists in Ethiopia, and it's hid there in some facility or hiding place there in Ethiopia. And then a more lively tradition is an Irish tradition that it's buried under the hill of Tara, and that's where the Irish tradition of the pot of gold came from. That at the end of the rainbow is the pot of gold, and the pot of gold is the ark, and it's buried under the hill of Tara. And that's another superstition and tradition. One of the traditions and ideas that some have taught is that it's actually not under the Temple Mount, but it's actually directly underneath Calvary. As a matter of fact, pseudo-archaeologist Ron Wyatt excavated under the location of Calvary, assuming that the non-Catholic site is authentic, and that the garden tomb and the face of a skull right around the corner from it is the actual Calvary. And he excavated, went under, and he claims to have seen the Ark of the Covenant. and teaches. He goes around lecturing. He's got stuff on the internet all over the place. And he teaches that when Christ died, there was a fissure in the rock with the earthquake. There was a fissure in the rock. And the blood of Christ drained through that fissure and dropped onto the top of the mercy seat where the ark is underneath of Calvary and has been there ever since. It was hid there to keep Nebuchadnezzar from destroying it. So all kinds of ideas and all kinds of beliefs and traditions and superstitions. But the bottom line is nobody knows where the ark is. It just disappears off the pages of Scripture sometime before Nebuchadnezzar invaded, or when Nebuchadnezzar invaded and destroyed the Temple Mount area there in Jerusalem. And so we don't know where it is, but one thing we do know, in the book of Revelation chapter 11, we're told that the Ark of the Covenant is present in heaven. And we're also told in the book of Hebrews that Moses was following the pattern of things in heaven, which means the what was built by Moses and Israel on earth was following the pattern of what God had established. And there is, at the end of the book of Revelation, at the end of the tribulation period, there's a scene there at the end of chapter 11 where all of a sudden there's a visible mention of seeing the Ark of the Covenant there in heaven. Whether that's the original Ark that Moses' Ark was a replica of, or whether God took the Ark of the Covenant to heaven, who knows? But the mysteries and the Indiana Jones and the people that love to follow mysteries and what-ifs love to talk about and write about the lost Ark. Well, that's the history of the Ark, the most important piece of furniture ever built on the face of the earth. The center of God's plan for how He could relate to humanity, of how humanity could approach Him, how sinful humanity's sins could be washed away through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, placed on the mercy seat, as it were, hiding from the view of the cherubim, the broken law of God, enabling the people of sinful humanity to commune with God and to build a relationship with God. The very focal point of everything that is dear to us as Christian people is what that Ark of the Covenant represents and what it's all about.